Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Spirit. Didn't these brothers do a great job singing for the Lord? Amen. Whether it's Brother Derek or Brother Wayne or Brother Willie, or as I call Brother Marvin, Too Cool Marvin. All these brothers can sing for the Lord, and it's a beautiful thing to see men singing for the Lord. Amen. Give the Lord a praise offering for the men of our church. Praise the Lord for them. And I told Deacon Thomas he did a good job. I listened to him in the back. Every now and again, I just delay a little bit to see how things go. And Deacon Thomas did what we needed to do, and everybody else facilitated what needed to be done. Amen. And so my job is made clear, just to preach the word of God on this day. Let's stand to our feet and let's get ready for the sermon that God has prepared for us on this Lord's Day. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings. In this book of 1 Kings, we want to invite all of you listening on the radio to take a moment to get your Bibles out. It's not just about the preacher preaching. It's about what the Word of God has to say. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want to read starting in verse 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want to start reading in verse number 17. Say amen when you locate the text. To God be the glory. The Bible reads as follows. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God today. I would that you pray with me on the title of this sermon, "Let the Children Live." Let the children live. Let's pray together. God of heaven and God of earth, Thou who art from everlasting to everlasting, Thou who art God, we thank you, Lord, for giving us another opportunity to be in the land of the living. And we pray that your living word would not return void, but it may cause somebody to live today. Those of us who already know you, God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I pray that even us who claim to have a relationship with you may live even stronger, better, more committed lives to thee, O God, because of your word today. And maybe, God, there's someone here who doesn't yet have that relationship. And I pray that the anointing of God would fall fresh upon them to cause them to yield their lives and accept the free gift of salvation. Have your way, oh God, today we pray. Break somebody's stronghold. Draw somebody from the valley. Keep somebody from jumping off the mountaintop. And let somebody know that you came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray it. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you and God keep you is our prayer. You may be seated. Ushers, you too may take your seat. In your bulletin today, you want you to notice three statistics that I've listed for and about Child Abuse Prevention Month. Today is the middle of April, April the 17th, and every April we want to pause to give some attention to the fact that American government and American nonprofit organizations have conspired to make April National Child Abuse Prevention Month. And every year, you all know how close this particular issue is to my heart. Every year, I want to tell other preachers to stop and to give attention not only to April being Child Abuse Prevention Month, but really to 4 months out of the year as opportunities for us to raise awareness about issues of family and issues of children. So in April we do that because of National Child Abuse Prevention Month. May we do it because it's National Foster Care Awareness Month. October we do it because it's National Domestic Violence Month. Awareness Month, I should say. And then in November, we do it because it's National Adoption Awareness Month. Those 4 months are opportunities for me and for houses of worship all across America to bring attention to issues that are going on within our families, particularly issues that adversely impact and affect our children. And I'm careful to remind us that they're not our children. They are really God's children. They're simply on loan to us, the whom God has charged us to be parents. And sometimes when parents can't do, the grandparents don't trade in their parental card. And they become friend. I can think of a number of you in this sanctuary right now, grandparents who already raised your children, already took care of your own, and you had full well expected that your children would be able to take care of your children's children. But for many reasons, some outside of the realm of our control, I can think of a few families, because of the death of their child, they had to step in and take care of their grandchild. I can think of other families because of the incapacitation of their children, most likely due to drug abuse in this modern day, in this modern era. Some grandparents have stepped in to care for their grandchildren. And there are many other reasons why grandparents step in to take care of their grandchildren. I want to pause for a moment because they really should be, in addition to National Foster Care Awareness Month and National Child Abuse Prevention Month, there should be a whole month dedicated to grandparents called National Grandparents Celebration Month. Amen? Because how many grandparents in the sanctuary today have stepped in for whatever reason to care for your grandchild? Stand up. I want to see you. Grandparents, not those who take good care of their grandchildren. I'm talking about the grandparents because of their child's inability or their son or daughter's inability. They had to step up and take care of their grandchildren. Somebody give the Lord a praise offering for these individuals. God bless you, grandparents. And if Opal Armstrong was in the sanctuary today, she would have been one of those who would have stood up, because she had to step in and help take care of her grandson, her oldest grandson, her firstborn grandson. And I look back on those years from 68 to 73, 74, before the issue of abuse happened in our household. And grandmama was there like a rock in a weary land, able to do for her grandson Darryl what her daughter Janice was not able to do. Sometimes Janice was able to do, and there were many times when Janice was not able to do. But I'm thankful to grandmama today, because my mama was just a young child. She was only 14 years old herself when she got pregnant, 15 years old when she gave birth, 16, 17, at years when children ought not be thinking about raising a child. They should be thinking about completing their assignments, playing with their friends, right? Going out, having fun, living their lives as adolescents and teenagers, not necessarily having to raise a child. Child rearing, it should be relegated to those who are ready to nurture a child and help raise a child and prepare mentally and psychologically and spiritually and even physically to give that child everything that they need. Amen, somebody. But when you're 14, you're not in the best place to do that, particularly in this modern era. There used to be a time when 13 and 14-year-old girls gave birth. It was a different society back then. It was a different time back then. It was a different culture back then. And that not only was it a different culture, but there was a different community back then. Amen, somebody. Community that would wrap around a child and not leave the mother out there by herself. Community that helped step in to raise that child and to be the village around that child and the mother and the family. But today that is not the case. Today that is not the case. And it pains my heart to even think about a church, a pastor, a church that would run a young girl out of the church because she got pregnant at a young age. How many of you know that used to be the practice in a lot of churches? That if a girl got pregnant out of wedlock, not only would the preacher not bless the baby, not only would the church not accept the baby, but oftentimes the church and the preacher rejected the baby. I know that we would have wanted her to wait until she got married. I know we would have wanted her to have better opportunities around her and a stronger source of support. But how many of you know things happen in life? And sometimes they're not the fault of the young girl that got pregnant. Instead of running the girl out of the church, oftentimes the older boy or even the man that got her pregnant ought to be run out of the church as well, if we're going to go that route. But we live in a society that unfairly penalizes the woman for most things and doesn't address the male culpability in the situation. So it was that was the case even with my own mama. So I'm quick to embrace a child, particularly if it's the child of a teenager, because what child needs embracing the most? Child that's got a strong family network and two parents, we want to embrace that child. Even if they don't have two parents, they have one parent who's doing the best that they can. And that mama and or that daddy is committed to that child and staying there to do what they can for that child. I celebrate our single parents. I don't disparage them. I praise God for you, for I understand that, again, things happen. Spouses, for whatever reason, marriages don't stay together. But I'm grateful that those, if that is even the case, that figured out how to co-parent a child. Because if it takes two to make the baby, it ought to take two to help raise the baby. It's So even if the marriage don't work, it's not all her fault. It's not all her responsibility to help raise the child by herself. Brother, you got to step up and not just give some Pampers and milk every now and again. You need to step up and be the father in that man, in that child's life. Even if it didn't work out for you and her, be the father in that child's life. But then there are times when there is no father, nor is there a mother. And what do we do with those children? Society calls them throwaway children. Many of those children end up running away from home if they were in a home. Many of those children's homes have so disintegrated that they live in shelters and other folks' homes, and they wrestle with identity crisis and all of the realities. If you talk to children, men, black men, if you talk to black men in prison today, a good quarter to 50% of them were victims themselves of child abuse and some child molestation. And so we wonder if we do nothing to help them. No wonder they end up in penal institutions and incarceration places, repeating the very thing that may have happened to them. So I want to talk over the next couple of weeks about this issue of child abuse prevention. And I don't want to just dwell on the negative, because we can prevent child abuse. I sit on a national board, Prevent Child Abuse America. I deal with experts around this topic all the time about how we can reduce child abuse. And the way you reduce child abuse is by making families stronger, helping them to come together, providing their needs before they get into trouble. Because an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. If I can invest 10 to 20 to 30 $30,000 into a kid's life, into a family's life up front, that would prevent me from having to invest $80,000 in a jail cell to put that boy behind in Warway or Trenton State or Southern Correctional Institution. The more I invest in that child up front, the less I've got to invest in them on the backside. But a lot of policymakers don't see that. We want to build jail cells and feed our prison industrial complex. We want to build jail cells, and we will identify the market reality of jail and penal incarceration by looking at kindergartners and projecting that a certain percentage of those kindergartners are going to end up in a jail. So let me create a privately owned company and do a IPO, initial public offering, on Wall Street. And my business is not gold or silver. My business is black and brown and poor white lives. Because I'm going to build me some prisons, and I know I'm going to have somebody to put in those prisons sooner rather than later. And I'm going to make me some money. Off of black, brown, and poor white, poor Asian children. So this reality of child abuse is serious, y'all. You know how serious it is? Look in your bulletin. I put some three statistics there. 5 children every day die from child abuse. 5 children every day. While you're sleeping, somebody's baby is dying. While you're working, somebody's child is being murdered. And I haven't even gotten to the murder reality. I'm talking to about the crime reality. I'm talking about what goes on in folks' homes behind closed doors that you and I cannot turn a blind eye to. In today's newspaper, I opened up the Trenton Times, and this I know the Lord confirmed when he wanted me to preach this morning. There was a case of a young mother by the name of Izquierdo, and she was so abusive to her 10-year-old son that she would wrap ropes around him and jiggle the ropes till it caused open wounds in the child's neck. And the wounds would get infected, and the child would come sick. And not only would she do that to the child's neck, but she would tie him with extension cords and beat him. I don't want to be grotesque today. I'm glad the children are downstairs, because there's some things that you and I as adults got to be ready for. There's some things that you and I as adults need to understand. There's some things that folk are, who may even be up in around you, are doing to their children. If we turn a blind eye, we are not holding the responsibility that God has called us to hold. So this mother got sentenced, but there was also a sentence pronounced on her friend who watched the abuse happen and did nothing to stop it. And there's something called bystander abuse, y'all. Folk just stand by, say nothing, do nothing, see nothing, because you don't want to get involved. But the reality is, all of us need to put on our eyes. All of us need to attune our ears and listen for the cries of a child that are crying out. Listen and look for the signs of a child that needs our intervention to help our children. Because the Bible gives us the responsibility to help our children. Let the children live. That's the title of today's sermon. Let the children live. What's the other statistic I put in the bulletin? That those children who die, what percent are under the age of four? 71%. 44%, right? Under the age of one. Children who die, they call them child fatalities. That 44% of all the child fatalities that happen in our country are to not to the 12-year-olds and the 14-year-olds and the 10-year-olds. They're to children under the age of one. They don't even get life before they're murdered. Heavy topic, heavy topic. Because the responsibility lies with those of us who are in the land of the living and have the opportunity and the resources and the capability to step in and do something to turn the tide on our children who are not just being abused, they are dying. The third statistic I put in there is what? Say it again, say it louder. 75%? And so we often have a myth about child abuse, that it's all physical abuse. And yes, the most grotesque of cases involve physicality. You see, some who are sexually molested causes scars for the rest of their lives. Then others who are physically abused. I share the story of how my 2-year-old brother was stripped naked and put into a tub of scalding hot water and 2/3 of his body scalded. I share that and folk cringe and folk start crying and tears even well up. How can somebody put a baby in a tub of scalding hot water? Well, it happens. And far worse than that happens. But the great majority of child abuse cases, and I'm looking at some of my folk who work in the system, are not sexual nor physical. They are simple neglect. I don't feed my child enough food. I send them into the winter cold with no jacket and no clothes and no holes in their shoes. And maybe you're going to blame me if I'm the mother or the father because I do that. And maybe in some cases I do it because I don't have enough. And I've been crying out to somebody to help me, but nobody is helping me. So I'm doing the best that I can, but my child is suffering. But an ever-increasing number of cases, the neglect is fueled by drugs. Much of my own mama's challenge was that she graduated from smoking and marijuana to rolling joints. And listen, I'm a kid from South Central LA, y'all. I've seen some stuff. Y'all think I went to these schools and I'm this and I'm that, Princeton and Stanford. No. I graduated from South Central LA before I graduated from Stanford and Princeton. My first degree was surviving the streets and the system of South Central LA. When I was a kid, I had my mama's boyfriend roll a blunt and put it up to my mouth. I know what these kids go through. Not some disconnected, privileged child. I'm from the streets. I watched my mama snort crack, snort cocaine and shoot heroin. I watched her get high. I watched her get high so bad. There were days I had to climb up to the cabinet, get some Wonder Bread and some syrup, and eat me some syrup sandwiches. And that was my dinner. Not knocking those who have the ability to provide for their children. To God be the glory. I'm so glad I've got graduated now. I can give Daniel to Maris better than what I had. But there's some children out there, y'all, who are suffering unthinkable stuff. So all that is to say that we, the people of God, have a responsibility. And so the text says, and I'm going to go through this, not quickly, but just give you the synopsis of the text. The text says, and there, Wayne put this up on the screen, the text says that there is this man, Elijah. Now remember, there's two Elijahs. They sound similar, but they're actually different. One is Elijah with a J, E-L-I-J-A-H, and there's Elisha, E-L-I-S-H-A, and Elisha was the mentor of Elijah. Elijah was the top one, and the first one, the great prophet, the man of God that did mighty miracles. His protege, his mentee came along, Elisha, and like John the Baptist and Jesus, they were very similar in that comparison. Why? Because Elijah was a rough brother. He's kind of kept to himself and did his own thing. But Elisha was more of a people person. If you look at the text and at the miracles that Elisha did, he was more engaged with people. Like Jesus, he walked among the people. But like John the Baptist, Elijah was rough around the edges. He wasn't trying to people please. He didn't care what he said, if it hurt him or made him feel good. He said it because that's what thus saith the Lord. And how many of you know it comes a time when you can't people please? You can't make people feel good. You just got to say what thus saith the Lord. You can't sugarcoat it. You got to jump in. You got to do what God has called to be done. You've got to say what God has called you to say. And if folk don't like it, the reality is they got to take it up with God, as long as you've done it in the way that God has purposed for you to do it. Elijah wasn't about people pleasing. Elijah. But this is one of those rare stories where Elijah gets intimate with the people. There are three words I want to drop in your spirit about this text, and then I'll take my seat and we'll be done. One, I want to talk about comfort. Two, I want to talk about what it means to carry our children. And three, I want to end with this notion of what it means to cry out for our children. Look at verse 17 and 18. The Bible says that Elijah was staying with this woman in her house. And that was the case in those days. There's nothing to read into the story. There was nothing going on. Some of our reprobate minds go to negative places when you read something like that. Amen, somebody. This woman was helping the man of God, renting a room in her house. And the Bible says that one day her child becomes sick, seriously sick. And the end of verse 17 says that there was no breath left in the child. We don't know how old the child is, but there was no more breath in the child. And the text says that he goes to the woman. The woman, I'm sure, out of her own sense of trauma, imagine what you would do as a child's mother. Imagine what you would do as the child's father if one day your child is alive and vibrant and full of vitality, and then another day there's no more breath in the baby. There's no more life in the child. The child is lifeless. I want to go to another place with this for a moment. How many of you know you don't have to be dead to be lifeless? Can I say that one more time? You don't have to be dead to be lifeless. Society and the world in which we live can cause the breath to come out of our bodies where we're walking zombies. We don't have any vision. We don't have any hope. We don't have any future. We've given up on everything and everybody. And so therefore my body is here, but there's no breath in my body. There's no life in my body. There's no hope in my body. And I go into some of these communities and I see walking dead children. I see walking children who are alive, but they have no hope. When a child tells me, I don't expect to see my 21st birthday, so I might as well do everything I'm big and bad enough to do right now when I'm 15 and 16 and 17 and 18. I say to myself, my God, there's no life in that body. Because the reality is some of these children don't expect to see their 18th birthday. There were times I didn't know if I was going to see my next birthday. Given some of the traumatic circumstances I found myself in. And so the prophet goes to the woman. She cries out of her trauma, "What do I have to do with you? Man of God, have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" She's crying out. She's hurt. And if you understand trauma, you've got to understand that people who are traumatized often re-traumatize, or say it this way, hurt people hurt people. Can I say that again? If you've been hurt and nobody's helped you with your hurt, you are likely to lash out of your hurt, and you continue the generational pattern of hurt because you've been hurt. And that's some of what's going on in our communities today. Hurt children, hurting children. I can imagine Elijah wanting to comfort the woman. This is that intimate look at Elijah's life, when I believe he is hurt by the woman's hurt. He's in pain for her. And I think you and I, beloved, have to get to a point where we too feel each other's pain. Often we blame other folk for the hurt that they give back to us. But when you graduate a little higher, a little more maturity, you can then rationalize, oh, she's only saying that because she's hurt. He's only doing that because he's hurt. Let me not put that other negative thing, spirit, on and hurt them back because they've hurt me. Can I help somebody right there? Because a lot of folk will hurt you, but you've got to get to a point where you don't hurt them back because they've hurt you. Can I help somebody today? You've got to let some of that stuff go and not deal with it out of your own hurt, out of your own pain. I had to understand that like Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hurt people are acting out of their hurt. And so therefore, this is what Elijah does. He carries the child. What am I saying, preacher? What am I saying? Look at verse number 19. The second point is carry. And so we've got to understand how we can comfort them. But my second point is carry. How do we help carry those who have been impacted by this trauma, by this serious realities? And the Bible says in verse number 19, and he said, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room. We've got to get to a point where we can go to some of these children's caregivers, as fragile as their lives are. Some folk call these families fragile families. This is some of the social science language that is being used. They're fragile families. And although I understand the language, I gotta be careful that I don't stereotype these families and say, look at the poor family, and you're the savior, you're the paternalistic one. No, only Jesus can save. What you can do is be an instrument. What you can do, a lot of folk want to save folk so they can get pats on their back. But how many of you know this isn't about you getting a pat on your back? This is about you being an instrument for the Lord, for God to get the glory. No, this isn't about your glory. If nobody ever pats you on the back, you've done what God called you to do. If nobody ever says thank you, don't stop doing what God you. If nobody ever lifts your name up in light, don't worry about it, because God's got a well done waiting for you on the other side. Just do what God has called you to do. Carry somebody. The prophet carries. He goes to the mother. Mother, let me take your son. Mentoring programs, mentoring young men, mentoring young ladies. Let me help your child. Can I be of assistance to you? Can I walk with you through your valley? Can I stand with you in your trauma? Can I assist you with your brokenness? He carries the child. Now look where he takes the child, to the upper room. Now, you may think I'm just a biblical literalist, and I am. I don't mind being called a fundamentalist, because I am. My first default is to take God at his word. Then I'll do all the rest of the exegetical work. But what does the word of God say? The Bible says he picked the child up, took him to the upper room. You do know what the upper room stands for, don't you? A place that is higher than where you are right now. The upper room where Jesus and God and the Holy Ghost hang out. The upper room. How do you know? Good things happen in the upper room. The Bible says, Jesus says, go and tarry in the upper room. And when the Holy Ghost gets ready, the Holy Ghost will come in. The upper room, the upper room, the upper room, the upper room. Elijah takes the child into the upper room. Funny little side note, whenever I tell folk to come up into my office, they're like, oh no, I'm getting summoned to the upper room. I'm like, no, there's nothing wrong. I just want to say praise the Lord or congratulations or yeah, I got a question for you. But in Jesus's language, the upper room means a place that's closer to God. We need to take our children to a place. I know they're down in the valley. We can beat them up for being down in the valley. I know they got tattoos all over their body. We can beat them up for having tattoos. I know their pants are hanging down. We can beat them up. I know their hats on back. We can beat them up. I know their language all messed up. We can beat them up. But how many of you know it's not where they are. It's where God wants you to take them. You got to get ready to pick them up and take them to the upper room. And in the upper room, God will do the changing. In the upper room, God will do the scrubbing. In the upper room, God will do the washing. In the upper room, God will lift up those pants. In the upper room. How do we take our children higher? In the upper room. He carried them to the upper room. Third point, I go to my seat. When he gets to the upper room, he cries out to the Lord. He cries out. The Bible says several times in verse 20, 21, 22, he cries out and he stretched himself on the child three times and he cried out. Now this is again where I'm a biblical literalist, y'all. Literalist. I'm a fundamentalist on all these cases. I don't think it's coincidental that he cried out three times. Can I just help somebody? I know this ain't the New Testament yet. I know this isn't God the Father, God the Son, God the... I know this is that we haven't got there yet. I know how the story ends, but this is in the middle of the story. This is in the Old Testament. But I don't think it's coincident that the prophet, the man of God, stretched himself out once over the child and then went about his business. He came back, stretched himself out again over the child, went away a second time. And on the third time, he stretched himself out. Can I help somebody? The Bible says that Jesus was on the cross not one day. He was in the grave not 2 days. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. Can I help somebody? That the number three is powerful. The number three is powerful in God's word. That's why we have a Father. God the Father, number one. That's why we have a God the Son, number two. That's why we have a God the Holy Ghost, number three. We don't have four. We don't have five. We don't have two. We have three distinct ways that God manifested God's self to us. I can see Elijah stretching himself out over the child. The Bible says that through whatever physiological, through whatever medical, biological, cardiovascular, through whatever means, life came back into the body of that little child. I don't know how old the boy was, but all I know, he was once dead, but now he's alive. Can I help somebody? We've got some dead situations in our lives. We've got some dead people in our lives. We've got some dead issues in our lives. Our marriage might even be dead. Your work relationship might be dead. No life up in there. But how many of you know when God gets finished with it, he can take a dead thing and bring life back into the situation? I'm a witness today that I should have been dead and gone. I shouldn't have made it out, but God gave me life. I'm so glad today. Does anybody have life? I'm talking about life. You've got hope that springs eternal. You've got joy that's everlasting. You've got life. You've got life. Got life. He cries out to the Lord. God revives that child again. And he carries the child and he presents him to his mother. Put verse 23 on the screen. Bible says, see, your son, who was once dead, now lives. I believe that God wants us to be instruments of life. This building we're building down the street is not to make me feel good or anybody else feel good. It's about bringing life into dead situations. It's about carrying somebody's child and going before the Lord and stretching out. I don't know how long it's going to take us to turn the community around, but I'm going to stretch out once for the Father. I'm going to stretch out twice for the Son. And I'm going to keep on stretching out for the Holy Ghost. Because sooner rather than later, I believe that God is going to bring life back into our community. He's going to get rid of the drugs. He's going to get rid of the gangs. He's going to get rid of the crime. And this is going to be a safe place where children can grow up and have life. I believe it. 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 I believe that God wants you and I to be instruments. Instruments. Instruments of life. In dead and hopeless situations. And I'm not just talking about outside in the community. A lot of us think he's talking about them out there. Don't make me walk down your pew. Don't make me get in your household. Don't make me come on your job dealing with your marriage. Got some dead stuff. You better get rid of that dead wood and let the Lord bring some life back into your situation. How can you go help somebody else have life if you dead up in the church? You've got to first understand that you've got to have life. Does anybody know Jesus? Has he given you life in your situation? He's a God of life. He's a God of joy. He's a God of peace. He wants to do for you. He wants to do for you. He wants to do for others what he's done for you. And I believe I'm a living testimony. I'm a living witness, y'all. Everybody don't have to know everything that happened. I told you enough to happen. And what you know ought to say, my God, God has done something for you, Armstrong. He's brought you a mighty long way. I see why you as crazy as you are. I understand why you jump like you jump, run like you run. Because you don't know like I know what the Lord has done for me. You don't know like I know how the Lord has set me free. You don't know like I know. You don't know all of my story, but you don't have to know it. As long as my praise is given unto God, that's all that matters, y'all. Hallelujah, somebody. Hallelujah, somebody. I was literally, sociologically, societally, I was one of those dead kids, hopeless, few opportunities to break out of what I was in, but look at what God has done now, all because of the glory of God. Somebody came into my life and picked me up and carried me to the upper room, and I found Jesus for myself. Found him for myself. And because I now know him for myself, I can help other folk know him. Come on, somebody. In the name of Jesus. Let the church say amen today. Everyone standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconess clergy, help me extend the invitation to Christian discipleship. Choir is going to sing. As they sing, the doors of the church are open. The invitation to discipleship is extended. Anybody here? I want you to come out and give us your hand and give God your heart. If you know the Lord already, go ahead and sing, choir. If you know the Lord already, but you don't have a church home, this is the opportunity for you to join the church. This is the opportunity for you to get close to Christ. Anybody here? Anybody want to join the church today? You've been coming and visiting, and I praise the Lord for that. But maybe God is saying to you, it's time for you to step up a little more. Commit yourself to this branch of Zion. If that's you today, I want you to come. Anyone here today? Second invitation is for anybody who wants to accept Christ today as Savior. Not join a church, accept Christ as Savior. Anyone here today? Anyone here today? Anyone here today? For those of us who already know the Lord, I want you to sing it with the choir. Come on, sing. Open your voice and just open your mouth and just sing together. Offer. Oh, my sister. He'll give you brand new life. New life. Why don't you come? Come to the Lord. Come on. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray now that the Holy Ghost would take, that you got the Holy Spirit, that you would take somebody by the hand and walk with them down the aisle. I don't know who's here who needed to hear the word. But I pray right now that you would bring them out from where they are. Maybe some in lifeless situations. And let them know that you can revive them again. We have a God who can take dead people and dead things and breathe life back into the situation. I thank you, Lord. I bless you now. Whoever needs to hear the word, Lord, I pray that you would do what you only can do in their lives. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Have your way. Break somebody's stronghold. Draw somebody closer to you. In Jesus' name. In the church, say together, amen and amen. Just lift up your voice to Christ with the choir. not to the preacher, not to the deacon, but to Christ. Not to the deaconess, not to the trustee, but to Christ. Not to the usher, not to the choir member, but to Christ. Oh, to Christ. All to Him I owe. And all to Him I give. My Redeemer, my Savior, my Deliverer. Ah, God, I thank You now. To Christ. Oh, to Christ. Put your hands together and give the Lord a praise offering in this place. God is worthy. Thank You, Lord. You may be seated. God bless you. If for whatever reason you didn't want to come together forward publicly, you can do it privately. You can do it privately. I want you to think about what God is saying to you and doing in you. And let go and let God. Trust me on this. God can take care of it. And He will. In Jesus' name. If you need to talk to someone, look at any of these men or women who are standing. Grab one of them. And let them know that you got to talk to somebody because of what the Holy Ghost is stirring up in you. All right. God bless you and God keep you as I pray. Deacons, deaconess, clergy, may take your seat.